It's a privilege to join together again in worship, and our God is amazing, and that He calls us to come and gather in His presence. As we do, let us pray that He might prepare our hearts. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 104. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9, and then I'm going to jump over to 31 to 33. Let us hear God's call for us to come and worship Him today. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let's join together in prayer. Oh, our God, indeed You are very great. Your greatness is unsearchable. And we can see something of that greatness as we look at Your creation. As we look at the mountains and we look at the valleys and the sea and all the things that You formed, surely there is none like You. And surely You are worthy of worship. And we are here today to acknowledge that. It is our great privilege to be able to draw near to You, our God, through the Lord Jesus and in the power of Your Holy Spirit, to remember Your works, to reflect upon Your great deeds that You have done, both in creating this world, but more particularly in redeeming a people for Yourself. Lord, fill us today with understanding of these works of Yours, that our heart may be filled to overflowing with praise. Hear us, our God, we pray. Please receive our worship as we bring imperfect worship, but we bring it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let us sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder
come now to a time of prayer, of confession. So let us draw near to God with humility, acknowledging our failings before him. Let us pray. Now, Lord, as we come before you and we remember how great you are, how holy you are, Lord, we must confess that we have fallen short of your standards in too many ways to number. Oh Lord, we have offended you by our thoughts, words, and deeds. And we've turned aside, we've even turned our ear away from your voice. And not only have we done what is wrong accidentally or under times of extreme temptation, we've done it almost at times without, we've done it with knowledge of our actions. We've done it knowing that what we're doing is displeasing to you. So, Father, we would pray for your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, search us and know our hearts. Make known if there is any wicked way in us. Lord, for we desire to confess our sins and we desire to know both your forgiveness and your powerful work in our lives to overcome these sins. We ask for your Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to wash us thoroughly within, and that we may grow to be further like the Lord Jesus. Lord, hear us in these things we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us hear God's word from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Great words of assurance that we have from the Apostle John. He writes to us, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins," or that sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. "And not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Oh, may we take this to heart as we remember that Jesus, having finished his work of atonement on earth, went into heaven to be our advocate and intercedes for us before the Father, that we may always be acceptable in the Father's sight. Well, let us sing an appropriate hymn that reflects upon this ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus before the throne of God above. Let us sing to God's glory. We come now to a time of intercessory prayer. Let us seek our God together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you have come to us and you have revealed yourself. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We thank you that we have heard words of truth and life. And we thank you that many of us know their powerful work in our souls, and that we've actually heard that call and responded to that call and known what it is to come to life. Oh, our God, we thank you for your love that reached out to us. While we were still far from you, while our hearts were hard and our ears deaf, and we thank you that you worked in our hearts and tore out the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, a heart that now desires to know you and to walk with you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for knowing you. We thank you for knowing who you really are. For this is life, to know you and your Son. And Father, we thank you that we now do not tread the path of life in this world alone, but we walk with you. You have promised, Lord Jesus, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you are true to your word. We thank you that we have known you to be one who sticks close, even closer than a brother. And you uphold us and strengthen us and guide us and encourage us, as well as correct us in life. We thank you for your faithfulness, which is new every morning. And we thank you that even when we have been tempted to walk away from you, as a loving father, you have disciplined us and taught us the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And you have led us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we thank you that even in the valley of the shadow of death, you have not forsaken us. Even though times in life may be so dark, yet even then we can know your nearness to cheer us. We can know your face shining upon us and giving us hope in the midst of our darkness. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you have persevered with us in every way, and you've provided for us throughout our lives. Every day we wake up, it is you who has sustained us. Every day we sit down to breakfast and lunch and dinner, it is you who has provided this food for us. Every day we go to work or work within the home or study, it is you who has given us the strength, the mind, the body to be able to do these tasks. And so, Lord, we thank you for being God and blessing us in so many ways. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray, Lord, for your word to spread. We look forward to a time that's spoken of in the prophets where the knowledge of you will spread like the waters covering the sea. Oh Lord, we desire that your glory would shine with such brightness and brilliance that people would come to see who you are. We ask that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus would be so publicized that they would hear of the glorious Redeemer, and that many an ear would be opened and many an eye would see, and the lame would gain strength in their legs to rise and follow the Saviour. Lord, we pray for your church in these days, because you have given to your church the role of being the light bearer to the nations, to shine by reflecting the glory of Christ. And Father, we know that we have failed in this task, and we would ask that you may pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church, that you may again breathe new life into her, and that we who seem to be such a dimly smouldering wick would again be fanned into a bright flame, that we may be as John the Baptist was, a burning and shining light. Father, we pray that there would be a time of a return to your word and the pure doctrines of the scriptures, that they would be known by your people and proclaimed loudly and clearly from pulpits throughout this land and other lands. We pray that your word would go out with renewed power, that the light would be so clear to our minds that we would see and know the truth, and that truth would have a sanctifying effect upon us. And we pray, Lord, that your church may turn from its worldliness, turn from its distractions, turn from its preoccupation with trivialities and with human means. And we would return to you with all vigor, finding our joy and our satisfaction and our peace in knowing you, our God. And we again would be a people of prayer, that prayer meetings would be well attended, filled with people, men, women and children, calling upon your name, crying out to you for you to fulfill your will in this world. So our God, we pray, have mercy upon your church in these days. We pray also, Lord, that there may be a true biblical unity among your people. We are a divided people, which is much to our shame and to the dishonor of your name. As Jesus prayed, may they be one. So, Lord, we ask that this desire of Jesus may in some measure be fulfilled in our day. And we would not be about fighting within churches and fighting among different groups, but we would be united as brothers and sisters, united in the Holy Spirit and in our stance upon the truthfulness of your word, and that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So, Lord, carry out your work, we pray. Work within each of us individually. Draw our hearts after you. Free us from our idols, and that our hearts may burn with love for you who first loved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn now to the reading of Scripture. We're going to read from John 14, verses 12 to 26. We're continuing to think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And here, Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're only going to read a portion of this from 12 to 26. Well, let us hear the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Well, may we know the blessing of the Lord upon us as we have read his word. We're going to sing now, Speak, O Lord, and may that be the prayer of our hearts as we come to focus upon God's word today. Let us come now to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon us as we read our sermon passage today and as we spend some time considering some of the things that Jesus taught. Let's pray together. Oh, our God, we ask that you would look with favour upon us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear from you today, that your word would come with clarity, that we would understand some of these words of the Lord Jesus, even if we've heard them before and thought about them in the past, that today we may see them as we've not seen them before, and we may know of their power in our hearts. Please hear us and help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8. Let's read God's word together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Last week, we looked at the necessity of the new birth. We considered Jesus' words to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I started with this because I wanted us to see how important this topic is. It's not just important, but of the utmost importance. It concerns your eternity. It is essential to entering heaven. Without it, you and I will be excluded forever. Now, we are going to turn to the meaning of the new birth. Following this, there will be two more sermons. And they will seek to answer another two questions. First, how is a person born again? And secondly, how can I know if I am born again? So that's for the future, Lord willing. But for today, we will consider this question. What is the new birth? We come back to John 3 to answer this question. Before we get on to answer this, I want us to think for a moment about what it is not. And there are three things that I'm going to mention that the new birth is not. Or being born again. It's not a special brand of Christianity. A distinct group of Christians, or a denomination, or just a separate group within various denominations. Sometimes I think people can use this idea of being born again as a contrast to a more traditional form of Christianity. Now, maybe a more upbeat sort of Christianity. Enthusiastic, joyful, outgoing. But this is not what Jesus means by being born again. It is not a special brand of Christianity. We can have all of these, all this enthusiasm, all of this joyful worship, all of these outgoing and charismatic people, and still not have the new birth. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus talks about a church, the church of Sardis, who had a reputation of being alive, and yet he said, they are dead. They are dead. And so it is today. There can be many that have a reputation of being alive, an alive church and an alive Christian people. And yet still, that might be different from the new birth. Well, secondly, what it is not, the new birth is not an individual who's experienced radical outward change. Someone may experience an enormous turnaround and shift in their lives. They may have been an atheist and then become a preacher. They may have lived a immoral life, and now they're seated in a church. But again, this is not necessarily a work of the new birth or an effect of the new birth, because that can happen without the new birth. The new birth is not, in essence, a change in one's outward life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, Peter describes certain people who experienced something of a radical outward change. He says in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." You see, the people that Peter describes here have experienced a change. They've come out of the world and it's been through the preaching of the Word of God, but then they've returned. And it shows that they were not people who were truly born again. That change was only outward. It was not inward. Well, lastly, what it is not. It is not characterized by miraculous signs. It is common to say in some circles that speaking in tongues is a sign of the new birth. But some also want to add that there is miraculous healing and gifts of prophecy and those sorts of miraculous gifts. But again, these are not necessarily things that accompany the new birth, because these miraculous signs can be present without the new birth. Some biblical examples. Judas Iscariot. He was among the 12 who went out preaching and doing miracles, and yet obviously not one who was born again. We could think also from the Old Testament, King Saul and Balaam, both who prophesied and yet were not born again people. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, where he describes people that can have amazing experiences, even experience some workings of the Holy Spirit, and yet while themselves being strangers to the new birth. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. He goes on to say it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. These were people who were not born again and yet experienced some miraculous things, even miraculous signs that were from the Holy Spirit. So being born again is not necessarily characterized by miraculous signs. So there's three things of what it is not, and I think there is confusion in these areas. It's not a special brand of Christianity. It's not, doesn't refer to a radical outward change in a person's life. And it's not characterized by miraculous signs. All of these things can be present while the new birth has not occurred. So let's turn now to what it is. What is the new birth? What is the new birth? We're going to first consider the term as it is found in John chapter 3. And then we're going to look at three characteristics of the new birth. So first the term, and then we'll have a look at these three characteristics. Jesus refers in John 3 to being born again. One ambiguity is that the Greek term translated again can be translated as from above. Toward the end of this chapter, in verse 31, we have this same Greek word. And it is translated as above. He who comes from above is above all. And then later on in John, John 19:11 is another use of this Greek term. Jesus said, "You would have no authority to Pilate," he says this, "you would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." So we can see by those two examples that it is possible to translate this term as from above. It's usually translated, though, born again. That seems to be how Nicodemus understands it, because he talks in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So he seems to be thinking in those terms, born again. So we could take it either way. And maybe we can take it both ways, because both are true. A person must be born again. It implies that the first birth, the natural birth, is insufficient to get someone into heaven. You need a second. But also born from above, because that implies that this new birth comes from God. It implies that what is going on is that God himself is in effect giving birth to a child. And so it suggests that the product, the individual who is born again now, is one of God's true children. Well, let us move on from the term now to three characteristics which will occupy us for the rest of our time. Three characteristics. Let me tell you what they are first, and then we will go through one at a time. The first one is this. The first characteristic of the new birth is this. The new birth involves the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life. Second, the new birth is the beginning of the Christian life. And then thirdly, the new birth makes a new person. Well, let us have a look at these three characteristics in turn. First, then, the new birth involves the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that in the way Jesus describes it to Nicodemus. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit coming to reside in a person and bringing new life. The new birth is contrasted to natural birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Natural birth involves, at least in part of the process from conception onward, it involves the Holy Spirit giving physical life to a person. But this new birth is a spiritual birth, and it involves the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life to a person. It describes God, the Holy Spirit, entering into our dead souls and bringing with him life. And as he remains there and dwells there and takes up residence there, he also sustains that life. It could be termed, this new birth, it could be termed, and I think is described, as a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection. Even more amazing, more miraculous than the resurrection of the body. And I think that this is important for us to understand, that this is a miracle. This is supernatural. We will think more of this Lord willing, next week when we come to think about how a person is born again. But let us not overlook the fact that this is a miracle. Often people think and say that physical birth, when a baby is born into this world, is a miracle. And it certainly is an amazing event. But this is something far greater. The church, it seems to me, is obsessed with miracles, is enamored with people being healed of various sicknesses and diseases. But this is far greater. This miracle is one that is often overlooked. This is nothing less than those spiritually dead coming to life. And I would encourage you, this is the miracle that we are to seek. Oh yes, we know that God heals people, but that is nothing compared to heal a physical body, even in a dramatic way, is nothing compared to the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within a person and giving life to their dead souls. This is the miracle that we ought to be seeking and ought to be praying for. So this is the first characteristic. It involves the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life. The second point or characteristic of the new birth is this. The new birth is the beginning of the Christian life. The beginning of the Christian life. Now this is evident from the imagery that is used. Jesus uses the imagery of birth. And we know that birth starts life in this world. It starts life. Natural birth marks the beginning of a person's life in this world. But so also does spiritual birth. It marks the beginning of spiritual life, of life with God. So it marks the start of life. But it also marks the start of a relationship with God. Natural birth marks the beginning of a relationship between the child and the parent. Now, I stated it that way, the child and the parent, or the child to the parent. Of course, the parent has something of a relationship, particularly the mother, while the baby is growing within. But I think it's fair enough to say that the beginning of that relationship, particularly with the child and the parent, begins when the child comes out into this world and is held in the arms of the mother or the father. But so also does this spiritual birth start this relationship between the child and God. Of course, we could, similar to the natural realm, God the parent has been in relationship with that child all along. God formed that child in their mother's womb. God has known that child from all eternity past. The scripture tells us that God chose that child in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So God has always known that child. The child has not always known God, and certainly not known God as Father. So the new birth starts this relationship that the child has with God. It marks the beginning of the Christian life. It starts life, and it starts this relationship with God. Now, there are two things, two implications that I want to speak about from this truth. That is that the new birth is the beginning of the Christian life. Since that is the case, before a person is born again, there is no true Christian life. Before a person is brought from death to life, they have no true, real Christian life. The new birth marks the beginning of the Christian life. And so all that precedes it, all that comes before, is not the Christian life. In fact, the new birth starts off all of these Christian activities. In other words, we must be born again before we can truly know God as Father. Before we can have true living faith in Jesus Christ. Before we can have a repentance that is truly from the heart. Before we can know justification and sanctification, before we can go out and serve God with truly good works, before we can do all of those things, we must be born again. All of our experiences, even what might be called religious experiences that come before this new birth, are merely outward things and lack reality. They are like the husk without the kernel. They are the outward form without the reality. And so, if we have not experienced this new birth, then all of our religion is lifeless. Even though our religion might be enthusiastic, even though it might be biblical, even though it might engage some of our emotions, if we're not born again, it is lifeless. The only life it has is what is outward. And it means that our religion, our faith, is like a performance. Even though people may be ever so sincere. But don't misunderstand me in saying that it is lifeless. I do not mean to say that it is altogether useless. Because if it was useless, then we would have to discourage people from engaging in it at all. But I would see all of these things, this religion, this reading the Bible, prayer, worship, all of those things that come before new birth as preparing the soil for God to plant the seed. The well-prepared soil will be most advantageous to healthy growth. It'll be ready, in a sense, for us to go, for God to go and plant the seed in, and then we can expect that seed will take good root and produce healthy and strong plants. And so learning about the Lord and reading His Word and engaging in some kind of prayer may actually be good for the future when God comes and gives life to that person. Indeed, such habits, although to some degree as merely outward things, can be used by God, It could be used by God actually to bring that person to new life. But it could be also, as I described, that preparing of the soil. But in the end, we need to see this. Whatever things we do, however devoted we are to God by reading the scripture and prayer, it is mere lifeless religion without the new birth. And we must pray that God will come and plant the seed of spiritual life in our hearts. And if it is, if we're concerned too for our children or other loved ones around us, that's what we need to pray. We don't discourage them from reading scripture. We don't discourage them from calling upon God. We don't discourage them from going along to church and seeking God in some way. But we must pray that God, by His grace, would plant His seed in their hearts and that they may know of this new birth. So that's the first implication, that the new birth is the beginning of Christian life. If it hasn't happened, there's no true Christian life. But the second thing is this, that the new birth is not something for a select group of Christians. It's not to be a super Christian to be born again. It's to be a Christian. There are not more than one type of Christian in a sense, those born again and those not born again. We can't just pick which one we want to be a part of. The new birth is not for a select group of Christians. Again, if we do not have the new birth, we have not begun the Christian life. Now, again, I want to qualify this. There is a sense in which there are two groups. There is a sense in which we could call people an outward Christian and an inward Christian. It's sort of like Paul's distinction in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, Paul speaks about a person, a Jew. He says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart." And in a similar way, we could sort of say, well, there could be such a thing as a Christian in an outward sense. They're not true Christian, but in an outward way, we could regard them that way. And in a sense, we ought to be gracious. We're not there to judge who's true and who's not. We should, in many ways, regard those who are outward Christians as true Christians. But again, in reality, there is only one true group of Christians. To be a Christian is to be born again. And whatever Christianity is merely outward, it is only of a temporary nature. Just like clothing on the body which will be taken off. Those people do not really belong to God's family. And in the end, that will be clear to all. As Jesus spoke about the separation of the wheat and the tares, or the sheep and the goats, this distinction could be described as those who are born again, the wheat and the sheep, and those who are not born again, the tares and the goats. We must be 100% clear about this. To be a true Christian means that you were born again. It is not optional. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says this: "However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Oh, we have to hear this truth put so plainly by the Apostle Paul. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, if anybody is not born again, they do not belong to God. And how this should make us weep when we consider how many people are in this category. How many people we know and love and treat as Christians who are in our churches fall into this category. How many, even among leaders in the church, are totally inexperienced in regard to this new birth. How many preachers there are up there in the pulpits who are sounding forth God's word and yet are strangers to the new birth. Oh, it should make us weep. What a dreadful day the day of judgment will be for them when Jesus takes and separates the sheep from the goats. This is the second characteristic. The new birth is the beginning of the Christian life. And now finally, the final characteristic is that the new birth makes a new person. What I want us to see here is that the new birth brings about a radical change in the person. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." In Galatians, he speaks about a new creation. A person who is born again is a new person. It is a radical change. We must see this. And there are just three ways that I'm going to mention in which this new person is seen: a new life, a new relationship, and a new heart. A new life, a new life. They are spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. I'm going to try and describe this change. Before the new birth, this spiritual life that we've been speaking of is totally foreign. If people were to speak of it and it be described and you hear sermons of it, but it would be like talking a foreign language, or perhaps describing life on another planet that you've never experienced, have no comprehension of. Because the truth is that, in a sense, the people exist in different realms. We could almost say different planets. The person who is not born again still exists in the kingdom of Satan. He is under his rule, the kingdom of darkness. And all of those that are in the kingdom of darkness are described as those who are blind and deaf. These are cut off from God and his kingdom. And in that state, life in this world really doesn't make much sense at all. People who are not born again, people who do not know this spiritual life, who are, their existence is actually spiritual death. They are really, in Scripture, described as empty people without real meaning in life. For they do not understand the purpose of their existence. And they have no lasting goals in life. Death marks the termination point. They have no goals beyond. But what happens when a person comes to new life? Well, everything changes. Everything changes. First thing that happens, our eyes are opened. I liken it this way. Before I was a Christian, before I was born again, it's like seeing everything in black and white. But when becoming a Christian, everything becomes color. Or another way perhaps to describe it again is like this baby. A baby coming out of its mother's womb and squinting because of the light. It has never seen such bright light before, and it sees all these things, all these people that are around them, and fixes its eyes upon the mother and hears her voice and feels her warmth. So it is for the one who is born again of God. For the first time, we look and we squint and we see our Father and we hear His voice. And then for the first time, things start to make sense in life. And then we start to see that there is a reason for my existence. I was created for a purpose, and here is my Creator. And He has called me to such a high calling to know Him and live with Him and worship Him. What an amazing transformation, a new life, like a baby coming out of its mother and into a world. All is new. All is new. Listen to how Charles Wesley describes it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. An amazing and radical change. So different is this life, this spiritual life, that the former existence cannot even really be called life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul refers to that existence before the new birth as death. This new life is life on an altogether different plane. Before, we were like Lazarus in his grave, in that tomb, rotting. But then the voice of Jesus came, and he came to life and walked out. Now, those who are born again are just like that, living people. And every part of their existence is changed. Life is never the same. And this new life that comes and has entered them now dominates life. They're not the same people. Well, there's not only a new life, but a new relationship. And this new relationship is, of course, one with God, the most important of all, God, knowing Him as our Father. How important parents are. For a child to know their parent is such a wonderful thing and such a dreadful thing when a child does not know their parents. How influential the parents are in shaping the life of the child. Indeed, we'd have to say in most cases, the most important people in a child's life are their parents. But how amazingly life-transforming is it to have a new father? And not a new human father. I mean, that would be life-transforming. But to have a new heavenly father, the living God, the God of all the earth, the God who created it all, the God who gives life and breath to all things. To call this God your father, this changes life. This makes a new person with a new identity. You're part of a new family. So this is the second thing. A new life, a new relationship, and lastly, a new heart. A new heart. The heart is the center of the person in Scripture. It's who we are on the inside. And the new birth means we have a new heart. Now, of course, in many ways we continue the same as what we are. We have, you know, like me, I don't like cucumber. When I was born again, I still didn't like cucumber. There's certain things that remain the same. But really the core of the person that I am changed at that point. Jesus speaks in verse 6 verse 5, of being born of water. Now this is an ambiguous phrase here, born of water. What does he mean? Well, I did talk about this last week and I suggested that it wasn't speaking about their birth from their mother, that idea was not a common idea about being born of water, referring to natural birth. But nor is it talking about baptism. At this point, baptism was not practiced by Jesus, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and not essential to new life. I think it's better to see it as a reference to cleansing, a reference to cleansing. Jesus expected Nicodemus to know what he was talking about. He says in verse 11, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So he expected Nicodemus should have understood these things. And the reason is because these things were spoken about in the Old Testament. And one of the key passages is the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 24 and 25, Jesus speaks of being made clean. He says, the Lord speaks of being made clean. Verse 24, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And then he goes on. Immediately after talking about this cleansing, this washing with water, verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And in verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So here we have in Ezekiel this linking together of this washing, this cleansing with water and the being made new by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in God's people. In this passage, the Lord promised a new heart, a new heart. A new heart means that this person has changed fundamentally at the root of who they are. Before, they were people who had hearts of stone, people that were not willing to listen to God, people that had no great interest in God. They may have been very religious. They may have attended worship. But there was this resentment, hostility, no love for God, no delight in God, no delight in His ways. But now these people are made new by the Holy Spirit. They are given a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft to God, a heart that desires God, that wants to know God, that rejoices in God, that praises God, that sees His glory in some measure, and that is their greatest joy in life. What an amazing change. A new heart, a new person, forever changed, forever different. That's what Ezekiel spoke about. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 as the new birth. Now, I know for some of us who are younger and who have always believed, this is a little bit more challenging because they have not seen such a radical change in their life. But for those who have become Christians later on in life, our lives have become so different. When I look back upon my life before I was born again, they're a totally different person. To the point where I don't even know that person. I don't know that person. When I became born again, I had radically different desires, things that I delighted in, things that were coming out of my mouth, whereas before it would have been cursing and swearing and foul jokes and the like. Now I started saying things that I had to almost look at myself. Who's saying that? Is that really me? When a person is born again, such is the change that their desires, their longings, their dreams change along with it. They love those things that in the past would have brought them no joy at all. Such is this change, a new heart, a new heart. So friends, today we've considered this new birth. Now, we've looked at the terms, we've looked at three characteristics. We have seen that the new birth is something that involves the Holy Spirit giving new life. We've seen that it marks the beginning of the Christian life, and then we've seen that it makes a new person. Well, I want to ask you, having considered these things together, do you know of this new birth? Do you know of this new birth? If not, please hear me. I have to warn you. I have to warn you that you are in a dangerous spot. As we saw from last week, you must be born again. If you were to enter into God's kingdom and be a part of His glorious reign, right now, your life is hanging over the pit of hell as if by a string. And at any moment, that string can break. It's as if the flames of hell are licking up around you, causing that string to char. The time is ticking. At any time, that string might break. I urge you, you are in a dangerous spot. But unfortunately, those who are spiritually dead have no consciousness of the danger that they are in. So even though you might be hearing the things that I am saying, they may not be registering. It's like trying to warn an unconscious person to get up and flee from that burning house. Oh, if you're in that condition, if my words mean nothing to you, if they do not bring a sense of alarm to you, then you're even a worse condition. Cry out to God. You need to be awakened even to see the desperate place that you're in. Oh, may the Holy Spirit come into your life and awaken you to see your danger, your need to be born again. My brothers and sisters, you who are truly born of the Spirit of God, as we come and we reflect on these things, what is our response? Well, we must see that to God alone belongs all the praise. He has come to us. He has given us life. He has become our Father. And it could not be better than it is for you now. You are His. And in His arms He has you. None will pluck you from out of His hand. And He will always be with you. And He looks down like a mother who looks down upon a newborn baby with overwhelming joy and delight. So God the Father looks down upon you. Oh, He loves you. He delights in you. And He has everything for you. He has brought you to life so that you may share all things that He has. As Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Oh, let us rejoice greatly in our God, our kind God, who has come to us while we were dead in trespasses and sins and said to us, live. May the Lord bless His word to us today. And may we be overwhelmed with gratitude. And for those that do not yet know of this new birth, may you be stirred up to seek it most earnestly. Amen. Let us pray. Living Lord, what amazing things. These things that are so strange, so foreign to this world, so foreign to this world of death. Lord, we praise You for Your work. Because, Lord, if You just left us as we are, we would all remain in that state of death and we would perish forever. You have come to us in Your love. And You've entered into many of our hearts. And You've brought life to us. Oh, we praise You, our God. We pray for any today who know nothing of this new birth. Lord, please come to them so strongly. Come to them and show their need. Help them to feel something of their death and put within their hearts a longing for life. Hear us, our God, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, Come Holy Ghost. Let us conclude our time together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we've been able to spend this time in meditation upon you. We've been able to draw close to you. We've been able to sing to you and pray to you. We've been able to hear your voice. And we thank you for the truths that we've been able to consider. And we ask that you may bless them to our souls. We pray that you may empower us to live this new life, and we may know the further strengthening and life-giving power of your Holy Spirit. Hear us, our God, and go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.